We tend to like things in a moment. We tend to like things for a while, for a time, before we stop liking them. When I was at secondary school, there was a crisp hut in the playground, and it used to sell packets of crisps, and I ate a lot of those tomato-flavoured snaps. Do you remember them? Again, I don't think I'd want a packet now, not even for nostalgia, but I can eat a lot of them in my teenage years. But we have things for a while, don't we? We enjoy things, we eat things, we listen to things, we listen to music, or we have a certain film that we like for a while, and then we go off it. We like things for a bit, and then we invariably stop because it doesn't satisfy us anymore, and we start looking for something else. You may be thinking, what has it got to do with anything? Well, this passage today, this story, is about that. It's about the kind of that sense of we enjoy things for a while, and then they stop satisfying us. They stop being enjoyable. They stop giving us what we want from them. John chapter 4. Verses 1 to 26 is what we're going to read this morning. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. And it says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus he baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And now he had to go through Samaria. And so he had come to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. And then a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it for himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' And he told her, 'Go and call your husband and then come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. And Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus replied, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth.' And the woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us.' And then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.'" Now, there's a lot going on here in this passage, and we're not going to be able to say everything that could be said about this passage today. But at its heart is the fact that we tend to drift from one thing to the next in search of something that satisfies us. We go from one thing to the next. We go from Dr. Looney's Joey Chocolate Dream to something else, or Snaps to Hula Hoops, or whatever it is. We go from one thing to the next, trying to find the thing that's going to make us happy and satisfied. Okay, and that's really what this passage is about. But the first point I want to make, though, is that Jesus was not an adherent to mere convention. He didn't just do something because that was what was expected He was deeply principled and made principled decisions, but not on tradition or convention. For the convention was that he would not be talking with this woman. He would not be talking with her, firstly, because she was a woman, and second, because she was a Samaritan. For men didn't talk to women, and Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. But Jesus did, because he had no interest in tradition or convention. He made his decisions based upon the fact that he was God. He made his decisions based upon truth and upon love and grace, not tradition or convention. So Jesus spoke to her. For there was no principled or right reason why he shouldn't. So what about us? What does that mean for us? Well, when it comes to people of other faiths, don't ignore them. Don't be wary of them. They're not some kind of enemy, but they're people who have not yet met the Saviour. So don't be wary of people who believe wildly different things to you. They're not people to be frightened of. They're not people to ignore. They're not people to stay away from. Rather, they're just people who haven't met Jesus yet. And so we need to go and present Jesus to them graciously and truthfully and lovingly. But we don't need to be certainly afraid of them. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then what people of other religions believe is not the truth. But that does not mean that we should avoid them or even worse, hate them. They're just people who haven't met Jesus yet. Second point, when it comes to people of the opposite sex, talk to each other. We have such a distorted view of gender and sexuality and relationships in our culture. You know this, I'm sure, if you ever watch TV, you're watching a TV program or a film and you see a man and a woman who are starting to get along with each other. Regardless of whether they're married to somebody else or not, you know that sooner or later they're going to end up not just kissing but probably in bed together. That's what our culture tells us. Man, woman, become friends, end up in bed. We need to live different to that. We need to live countercultural to that. We need, as Christians, to see each other as brothers and sisters. We need to live lives that are truthful and honourable and loving to one another, but not sexual with each other. We need to tell and live a different story. Jesus here was sat down in a very public place talking to a woman who culture said he shouldn't have been talking to, and he wanted everyone to see. So we need to live a different story and to tell a different story, that relationships between man and woman are just relationships. There's nothing necessarily sexual about that or wrong about that. For men and women are of equal value and not a threat to one another. We need to make decisions about how the way that we live our life upon truth and grace and principle, not tradition or convention or just because that's what's expected of us in our culture. This woman had had five husbands. She was well used to men wanting things from her, but yet equally she instinctively knew that Jesus was different. For Jesus didn't want from her what all the other men in her life had wanted from her. Well, we need to live like that too, don't we? We need to be people that people meet and they know instinctively that we're different, that we're not trying to get something from them that maybe the culture says that we are. So we need to value one another and value people across gender and sexuality. Do you know what I mean? We need to just be kind to each other and not see each other as a kind of, oh, I wonder where that may go. Let's move on. Point three, Jesus asks her for a drink. Jesus didn't want from her what the other men in her life had wanted, but that doesn't mean that he didn't want anything from her. Jesus wants us. Jesus wants us in his world. Jesus wants us in his kingdom. There are things that he wants from us. He doesn't need things from us, but he wants things from us. Jesus didn't need water from her, but yet in his kind of grace and mercy, he wants it from her. And Jesus here is showing us a deeper truth that God doesn't need us to do things for him, but he wants us to do things for him. He doesn't need you to worship him, but he wants you to worship him. He wants to show us things and he wants to bless us as we seek and as we set out and serve him. He wants to include us, but he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to do that because he's not dependent upon us. God holds the world in his hands. regardless of what we think our part is in that. We don't need to, you know, sometimes you meet so many Christians who are full of anxiety that if they don't pray all night or wake up first thing in the morning and get down on their knees, that the world's going to stop spinning. No, God manages just fine without us. He doesn't need us, but yet he wants us. It's more powerful, isn't it? God chooses to have us in our lives. God chooses to want us. He chooses to want our worship and our service and our sacrifice. And he chooses to want us to be near him. He's not dependent on us. So you can offer your gifts and your talents to God, not because he needs them, but because he wants them from you. And in his grace, he blesses you when you do that. What a wonderful God we have. There's the words of a psalm that says, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Pete started us off before that kind of that moment of reflection to kind of think about who we are and maybe the sins in our life that we're so very well aware of. And yet God wants us. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. And somehow that frees me to take my hands off my life and the way it should go. My life is in the hands of God because I don't deserve him, but yet he wants me. He wants me to serve him and to be near to him and tell others about him. And he wants us. He wants us. Point four. He offers a living water. A water that means that she will never thirst again. What he's offering her here is a metaphor. He's not offering a lifetime supply of cherry chocolate dream. I mean, no one would want that. But he's offering her something that will last forever. Something that is going to last forever, that will never get tired of it, it will never run out, and it will satisfy her and us for the rest of our lives. Jesus is there for us always, has enough for us always. He will satisfy us always, the rest of our lives and through into eternity. Often Christians with mental health struggles will wonder if they are a Christian at all. They will wonder if God really loves them at all, or if somehow they've missed something that others seem to have. Why do I feel like this? If God loves me, if God wants to bless me, then why do I feel like this? What have I missed? Does God love me at all? Is any of this true? But yet God never offers us a perfect life. He never offers us a life free of pain, whether that be physical or mental. But yet what he does offer is living waters to sustain us through those struggles. And so if your struggle is in the mind or in your body, then what God offers you is living waters to sustain you through whatever the struggle is, through whatever the hurt is, through whatever the heartache is. God is sustaining you through living water that never runs out, that lasts through this life and into eternity. We can be satisfied with Jesus, even in the midst of sorrow and hurt, for he refreshes us and he sustains us. He keeps us going. He gives us life and life in all of its fullness. Yes, I still have that hurt and I still have that anxiety and I still have that struggle. But yes, I know that the Lord is with me and he's going to see me through. I know that I'm not going to perish here because he's given me living water. We thought about this last week, that we're so prone to pursuing happiness in all kinds of other stuff. We're so prone to seeking fulfillment in this thing or that thing. But the refreshment in those things, it's only temporary, isn't it? It's just for a moment. Only Jesus can satisfy and satisfy forever. People take drugs to numb something or in search of something. People drink too much, often for the very same reasons. Others look for lots of sexual partners as a means of seeking joy. Others gamble their money in search of a high or a means of distraction. Others still will work too much in pursuit of money or a greater status. Others will still passionately pursue sports and hobbies as a means of finding joy and release in something. Well, if we come to see the well here at the center of this story, as something that we have to continually go to in order to find refreshment and joy and something to sustain us, then we all have wells in our lives of one kind or another, don't we? We've all got something that we keep going back to. If I just do better there, if I just do more of that, I'm going to be happy. If I just have more of that, I'm going to know joy. If I just have a bit more of that, I'm going to be peaceful. We keep going back to the same things over and over and over again. We keep going back to the same temptations and the same sins and the same bad habits. Because the last time, in a moment, it made us happy. It made me happy. I'm just going to go back there. That will help me forget. That'll give me some joy. That'll give me some contentment. And so we go back. We all have those wells in our life. Do things to go back. Some of them are more middle class and socially acceptable than others. But we're all in the same boat, aren't we? But we all have the same invitation. Come to Jesus for living water and never thirst again. Never thirst again. Point five, she says to Jesus, you don't have a bucket. How can you draw this water? Don't underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate Jesus. The baby in the manger, the man with no place in particular to lay his head, the man chased and despised, the man hanging naked on a cross is the saviour of the world. Don't underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate what Jesus can do in your life. Don't underestimate the transformation he wants to bring in your heart and in your mind. Don't underestimate the healing capacity and power of the saviour. Don't underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate or undervalue the change that he wants to make in your life. Just come to Jesus and know the eternal, life-giving, life-refreshing power and living water from Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Don't underestimate him. But rather confess your sins to Jesus and have him give you life. Have him give you life and life in all of its fullness. Let him take care of the rest. Just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, confess your sins, lay your burdens down before him, and let him give you life and joy and refreshment and contentment and the power to sustain you through all the days of your life. Just come to Jesus. What he is offering is eternal life, and he absolutely means it. He absolutely means it. He's just offered this lady a miracle, and then he proves that he has the capacity to do it. And how does he do that? Well, he shows her what he already knows about her. He's not been put off by her gender. He just sits down and talks with her. He's not seen her religion as a barrier, as someone that he must avoid and not talk to. Rather, he just talks to her. He doesn't see her gender or her religion as a basis to leave her alone, respectfully. Just leave them alone. No, no. He sits down beside her to share the good news with her. He knows all about her past. He knows all about her present. And yet he comes offering refreshment and hope and eternal life. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about your past. He knows all about your present. And he's offering you refreshment and hope and eternal life. She had sought happiness in men, and now she was finding true joy in the Son of Man, but in a way like she'd never imagined, for he was offering her eternal life. He is the Messiah. I am he, he says. He's the Messiah. The unlikely man sat talking to a woman at the well, the man without prejudice for your religion or your past, the man not put off by your sin and mistakes, the man who doesn't look that special and you're not sure if he has what he needs, has everything that you need. And he's offering it to you. He's offering it to you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Stop searching for fulfillment in other things. You know what those things are. You know what they are for you. Doesn't matter for this moment about anybody else. You know what it is for you. You know they will never satisfy you. You know that if you carry on pursuing them, you'll be pursuing them for the rest of your life. So make a decision to stop. Make a decision to stop and come to Jesus. Take living water, eternal water, not a perfect life, but a means to sustain and to find contentment and the incredible joy that John had, as we thought about last week. Such joy at seeing and knowing the Saviour. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Confess your sins. Put down the things that have got in the way and come and receive from Jesus. For he had no bucket. So how on earth could he do this? Well, he had no clothes either, as he hung naked on a cross. But in doing that, showed that he had the power to forgive us for all of our sins. All of them, past, present, future. So the invitation to us, confess those sins and discover the joy and the liberty and the freedom of sins forgiven and an identity not in your pursuits, but in King Jesus. The invitation is to come. Come. We're going to sing in a moment, but before we do, I'm going to play a song, and I hope my phone is still connected to the thing at the back. But this song is called The God Who Stays. And people were saying before that God chooses, sometimes people say God forgets our sin. God doesn't forget our sin. He's not absent-minded. God chooses not to remember our sins, which is different. It's a conscious thing. He chooses not to remember our sins, but we remember them very well, don't we? We remember them very well. And so sometimes we tell ourselves that because of this sin in my life, because of my past, because of how I'm living now, God cannot want me. A woman at the well of another religion, five husbands, living with a man now, not even her husband. And yet who sat down next to her? The Messiah, the Savior of the world. Our sin that we are aware of is a barrier. It is in the way between us and God. But that's why Jesus came. Our sin is not a barrier to receiving grace, but grace is found in knocking the barrier down. And this song, it talks about the God who stays. And it's a kind of, it's a cry of the heart in terms of a recognition of, yeah, if, when I think about my life, when I think about my life, I'm surprised that you're still here. I'm surprised, God, that you still love me. I'm surprised that you still want me, but God does still want us. Jesus is still sat down beside us, not put off by our sin, past or present, not put off by the decisions that we've made, not put off, but offering us hope, offering us mercy, offering us grace. And so I'm going to play this song, and maybe as we play it, maybe that just we need to respond to these things. Luke chapter 15 is the famous chapter where there's three lost things. There's a lost sheep that the shepherd goes looking for. There's a lost coin off a necklace that the lady sweeps her house frantically for in search of this coin. And then there's the lost son. And the lost sons are different to the others because the shepherd goes and gets the sheep. The lady sweeps her house to find the coin, but in the lost son, the father just stands at the gate and waits. Just stands and waits for the son to come to his senses and come home. And God, we need to know this morning that God does stay with us. And we make bad choices and bad decisions all the time. And we keep going back to things that we've confessed and repented of. And then we go, oh man, God must be shaking his head at me. Because I'd confessed that, I'd repented, but I didn't want to do that again. I didn't want to live that way again. But yet God sees and he's still here. He still loves me. And he's still there for us. He sent Jesus to look for us. But maybe this morning we need to be a little bit more like the son and go, yeah, I'm going to come back for Jesus. I'm coming for Jesus. And so I want you to stay seated as we listen to this song. But maybe there will be a point where you think, I just need to stand. Not as a means of saying anything to anybody else in the room, but as an expression of your heart to God to say, look, I know you came looking for me and I'm so thankful that you're still here for me because I've made a mess. And I've stumbled and I've gone back to that well, and I keep going back to that well. And I know I don't need to, because I know that you've got joy, real joy for me, but I still keep looking for joy over here. And so thank you that you stayed. And so I'm here for you. And I'm confessing this again. And so maybe, you know, actually as an expression of something in your heart to God that you just need to stand. Maybe you want to come out the front and say, look, Steve, can you just pray for me? Because I keep going back to the wrong things. I just keep going to the wrong things. Can you pray for me? I'd love to do that. So I'll play this. And then when it's finished, we'll perhaps sing all together.
If I were you, I would have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause.
There's nothing, nothing that we've ever done that can separate us from God's love. And that, I think that woman at the well knew that that day. Because he, convention said he shouldn't have gone anywhere near her. But yet he went to her. Because he wanted her to know that he loved her. And I think that's true for us, isn't it? Our task is Jesus said to that woman, that is very true what you said. You don't have a husband now. The man that you're with now is not your husband. Do we have that truth? Not that story, but do we have that truth? That humility, that humbleness to go, look, Jesus, this is my life. He already knew her life and he already knows ours. But do we have that humility to say to Jesus, this is my life now? He's not afraid of it. It's why he came, to offer love and grace. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to take communion as well. So we're going to sing, and as we do that, we're going to take communion. So just come out when you're ready to do that, and take bread and wine, and to eat and drink, and give thanks, and remember that your Saviour, that God stays. God stays. Maybe you'll know of things this week that maybe sat here now, you're thinking, I wish I hadn't done that then. I wish I hadn't said that then. Or maybe you wish, I wish I had done that then. Well, God forgives you. God forgives you. And he says that you're welcome. He says that you're wanted. He says that he loves you. He says his son died for you. And so come and eat and experience that grace all over again of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you stay. Our lives sometimes are a mess because we make poor choices and we make bad decisions. We get things wrong. We keep going back to the same things in the search of joy or happiness or contentment when we know really that real joy and happiness and contentment is only found in you. Lord, so forgive us of those things. Forgive us of those times when we put other things before you and we go back to things maybe we'd even repented of. Thank you, though, that you haven't abandoned us. You haven't shaken your head and thrown your arms up in the air and walked away from us, but yet you stay. You stay sat beside us, knowing all about us, offering your grace and your mercy and your hope and that living water again. So, Father, help us to be humble like this lady was, to confess of our sins, so that we may know the joy of sins forgiven and that refreshment of living water found in only in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this bread and wine, these emblems given by you for us to help us remember that we're not on our own in this, but we're in this together. Together with our brothers and sisters in the church, together with Christians all over the world, together in this with you, our precious Lord and Saviour. So Father, I pray that we, as we take and eat and drink, we would give thanks and remember you and the unity that you've brought us into, with you and our Heavenly Father and with each other, giving thanks that we're not in this on our own. And the real joy, the real hope is found in Jesus. Amen. Amen.